Titus chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to join me in Titus chapter 3. Some of you, it's been a month of Sundays. It's been a minute since you've been in Titus, so you may not remember where it is in the Bible, okay? It's near the end. If you go toward the end of the Bible, the end of the New Testament, you'll get to the book of Revelation. If you've gotten to Revelation, stop, turn around. You've gone a little bit too far, okay? It's a very small book. It's a small letter that Paul wrote to his young protege, Titus. Titus was a pastor. He was given responsibility to lead some of God's people in the local church. And both Timothy and Titus, we call the pastoral epistles from Paul, the Apostle Paul. He wrote these letters to these young pastors to help them understand some things doctrinally, but also to understand and how to lead a church, how to lead others that have followed Christ. And so some great information in here. These are some of my favorite books, obviously, in the position that I'm in. And so there's some great takeaways. But in chapter 3, we get a picture of salvation, a picture that is absolutely amazing. And so as we look at this idea of salvation over the next several weeks, we're really going to kind of gather around this idea that salvation is a divine love story. Now, it's February, and so, guys, what happens in February about 12 days from now? Just giving you a heads up in case you haven't been planning, okay? So there's an opportunity coming up where we call it Valentine's Day, but it's a holiday that commercialism has kind of taken over, and it's all about love. And so we're going to kind of gather our conversation around the divine love of our Father, the divine love of God in this context of salvation. Now, there's several key doctrinal issues as we talk about salvation. And so when we say doctrine, those are foundational stones that are laid on our understanding so we can build our lives off of the foundation of the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? The doctrinal stones that we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks have to do with salvation. And so today we're going to kind of dig in a little bit to the idea of conversion. What does conversion mean? And what does it mean in our lives? It's a theological term that we want to make sure that we understand. As we move from next week and the weeks following, we'll talk about this amazing concept of justification. Justification before God, sanctification the following week, and then glorification the week after. These are kind of $3 seminary words, but we wanted to give them to you so that you can kind of start knowing the journey that we're going, and we're talking about this idea of salvation. This idea of salvation, as we understand with conversion, there is a point in time, there is a decision that is made to follow the Lord and to forsake our sin. We saw that exhibited in the baptism moment just a few minutes ago, that there was a point in time where a decision was made to forsake sin, to turn and move into a different direction, following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, in essence, the issue of conversion. Now, as we begin today, let me ask you a question. This is a question, guys, you can be silent. Girls, you'll have all the answer. Okay, so the question is, what is love? See, guys, I'm trying to be on your side today. I don't want you to get in trouble, okay? What is love? How would you, if somebody asked you that, how would you answer that question? It actually has a lot of different answers, doesn't it? And we can kind of, it's a context of this is in many different ways. Is love an action? Yeah. Is love a concept? Yeah, there's a theory behind it. There's a concept. There's an idea of love. Is love momentary? Oh, yeah, you experience love in the moment. Does love last a lifetime? Yeah, there's opportunities where that's the case. So love encapsulates a bunch of different meanings, doesn't it? And as we look at this concept of love in the midst of our conversation, we've kind of got to gather around what love is. Gather around a common idea and definition of what love is. I'm reading a book right now called by Brandon Holt called Thirsty for God. Thirsty for God. Now, there are some things that he approaches in this book that I don't necessarily agree with. He comes at this idea of religion and a chase after God through a spirituality vantage point. But I'm reading it just to kind of understand in a little bit of different context. But he does give a very helpful definition, I think, will be for us to gather around and what love is. And so go ahead and hit the next button. This is the definition of love. Love is a steady motivation to care for the best interests of the beloved. Okay, you got that? Okay, it's going to stay up there for a minute. If you need a snapshot of picture, guys, I would say snapshot of picture, okay? You can snap. But this idea that love is a steady motivation, meaning that this idea of love is not a one and done. True love, love that we're talking about, especially the love of the Father, it's a steadiness to it. There's a repetitiveness to it. It happens, and it happens over time. There's a steady motivation to care for, to look out for, to search for the needs of others. And this love that is steady, it's motivated to care for the best interests of the beloved. Now, here's something that we get and kind of stuck on sometimes, especially when we're talking about the love of God. I know what's best for me, right? I pray all the time about what I know what's best for me, that I would get exactly what I want. If I don't get what I want, well, I'm a little bit disappointed, right? It's like a young child. Those of you that are parents or grandparents understand this quite a bit. A young child will ask for certain things that they think that's what they want. And it is. If you take the idea of sugars and candy and sweets, this is a steady diet of this, would be absolutely what's best for me. But we know as parents who have kind of lived through that same cycle of thought ourselves, that with some maturity, that we have to sprinkle in some green beans every once in a while. We got to sprinkle in some broccoli once in a while, or these things that would actually be good for us. That we can't just, looking out for the best interest of those that we love sometimes means that we're acting in ways that they don't understand. And this is the exact same way it is with God. We can pray all day long and twice on Sunday for an answered prayer. But if it's not in our best interest, if it's not according to the will of God, see, God loves in a way that's motivated, a steady motivation for the best interest of the beloved. What a great picture that is. What does that mean? Well, in a snapshot, stay with me, in a snapshot, God created the world and everything in it. And when he did, it was good. No, it was very good when he got done creating. It was a playground that you and I, it was made for humanity. This idea that, I mean, it was for everything that we could enjoy, and God was right there with us. Absolutely amazing picture in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But something happened in Genesis chapter 3, and it's called the fall of man. It's sin entered the picture. Instead of enjoying this playground that God had given us, temptation crept in, and, well, mankind chose themselves, their own pleasure, their own lust, versus following God. Sin entered the world. When sin entered the world, separation between God and man happened. Up until then, God, they weren't separated. We were walking with God and talking with God. There was no division. But because of sin, there's division between us and God. And that division is something that we can't do anything about because we're all sinners. Okay, don't think you're special because you're a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. All right, we're all sinners. And because of that sin, we're all separated from God. Spiritually, we're not with him. God knew this, and because of his great love for us, he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay the penalty of that sin. See, you and I are sinners, so we can't pay that penalty. If we're to die for our sins, you know what that's called? Justice. Justice. But God sent Jesus, who lived a perfect life, that went to the cross, took sin of humanity upon himself. He was perfect. He was sinless, spotless. He paid the price for the sin of humanity. He took it upon himself. And those that would believe that truth for themselves would be forgiven of their sins. And now when we approach God, God doesn't see the sin in our lives. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Because our sin is gone. The Bible says as far as cast from the east is to the west. It's gone in the eyes of God. What an amazing act. For God so loved the world, this great, amazing, divine love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe. This word believe comes up in our passage today. Believe means to mentally know and understand the facts that are presented, but not only to know the facts, but to receive those facts for ourselves, to trust in those, in the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Now, we hold on to that truth like our life depends on it, because our life does depend on it. And the Bible says that those who have that faith, that relationship with God, has been restored. It's been reconciled. It's been restored for all eternity. What an amazing love story. Amazing love story. This passage talks about the idea that you and I, we were all in the same boat one time. Before God, we were all in the same boat. We were chasing after things that, well, we shouldn't have been chasing after. We were just kind of going through life, going through the motions, didn't know any better. But there came a point in time when God intervened. He stepped in, and he made it possible for you and I to say no to the sin and have a relationship with him. And because of that, because of what he did for us, it changes everything. Everything. Because I'm going to tell you, when you're truly loved, it changes everything. Absolutely changes everything. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, this passage is a great passage. It's a very short book. I encourage you to go home tonight and to kind of read through it and kind of get a better understanding of where we are in context. But as we're talking about this idea of love and talking about this idea of salvation, we're in the middle of a conversation. And so the first two chapters of Titus, he's teaching Titus about some things doctrinally. Maybe they had some questions on. He's encouraging them how to live together. The older is supposed to take care of the younger. Titus chapter 2, let's spend some time there someday, okay? Now, the older generation is supposed to speak into the younger generation. The younger generation, they don't just sit on their duff. They speak back into the older generation. It talks about intergenerational ministry and life together. What an amazing chapter. Chapter 2 of Titus is. But chapter 3, he turns a corner. He says, okay, now, all of these things that we're talking about, all of these things taken into consideration, now remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Doesn't that sound like First Baptist Church of Palm Coast? I mean, for those that know Christ and walking with him, that we would speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, to showing humility. I mean, that's us, right? So maybe this is for us today, too. I mean, this is kind of cool. This is the picture that we get from the New Testament as we read it, and we apply it to our lives because we're New Testament believers. To speak evil of no one. I can be there all day. Verse 3 is really what we want to get into. Here it is. Here's the truth of the gospel. Here's the truth of the good news. The good news is there's bad news. Bad news is company comes before the good news. The bad news is for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Whoa, whoa. That's not talking about us. Not now. But it could be talking about the world we live in. Actually, that's pretty close. Because we were all once there. Before Christ, we were all living in this way. We were all living this way. The first principle for living I want to kind of pull out from here is we were all once passing time serving ourselves. We're all once passing time and serving ourselves. This verse in chapter 3 says we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, and deceived. Serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. This idea of living in malice, this idea of living doesn't really mean living. You can tell when somebody's kind of going through the day and they're actually living, making the most of the time, applying themselves, and there's something being productive and effective in the way that they're living. That's not this word. This word is quite the opposite. This word is those that are just kind of existing in the moment. Those that are going through the motions, that really are putting no thought into the way that they're living or how they're acting, they're just kind of going with the flow. So it really doesn't mean living, it means existing or passing the day away. I liken it to, how many of you have ever been on a bus, right? You've been on a bus, okay? I know we have a couple of bus drivers that have been here before. And so on the bus, there's one person that is on the bus that actually is paying attention to things, that is actually living, if you were. And that better be the bus driver, right? The bus driver better be paying attention, understanding what's going on all around them and making decisions, key decisions in the moment that's going to affect if they get to their destiny or not in the way that they should. But the rest of us that are on the bus, We're not paying attention to the road. We're not paying attention to those things that are going on. We're with each other. We're having fun. We got our earphones in. We're looking at the at our phones and on the internet. We're doing a whole bunch of different things, but we're not paying attention to the life that's going on around us. That's this word living. We're just kind of going through the motions. Paycheck to paycheck. Weekend to weekend. Thank God it's Friday. Right? I mean, we celebrate the weekend like it's something special. By the way, it comes around once a week, okay? But some of us live for the weekend. I'm not going to play that song. But some of us live in that way, where we're looking forward to, but we're not, we don't even know how we got to Friday. Have you ever started on a trip somewhere, on a drive, and you got to Walmart, and you can't remember even getting there? You're on autopilot. Right? Something else has taken over, your natural instincts, and you don't even have to think about how to get from A to B. That's this word, passing time. But thank goodness that we're not that way anymore, because we were once that way, right? Well, I got to tell you, there's a lot of Christians still living exactly like that. A lot of followers of the Lord that are just passing time, waiting to get to the destination, but doing nothing in the middle of it. You know, we live in a great community, in a community that was planned as a retirement community. Now, retirement is not found in the Bible, but it is found in our vernacular, and we understand what this season of life means and how we operate in it. Many of us have worked tirelessly planning, saving, preparing for this season of life, and God bless you. I mean, seriously, that is an amazing feat. You should be congratulated. But what it doesn't mean is that when you get to this season of life, you just put it on autopilot when it comes to the things of the Lord. When it comes to the rest of life, you've planned, you've programmed, you've got trips planned, you're doing all of these things with your life. But when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no retirement. We're still supposed to be behind the wheel. We're not just passing time. Serving ourselves. And unfortunately, there's many of our neighbors and friends and people at the first service that, I'm just kidding, that are doing, maybe not in this room, but, you know, we're guilty of that. We're looking out for our own lusts and our own pleasures. We're looking to satisfy our own desires. And this idea of lust is these things that are forbidden. These things are actually against the will of God for our lives. And what's the result of that? Malice and envy. Things that aren't fruitful or productive for the kingdom of God. It's fruit that's welling up from our flesh that's really causing us to live in a way and operate in a way that's not Christian at all, not showing Jesus at all in our testimony. So we can be guilty of this too, but we were all once this way before we met Christ. We were just passing time, kind of going through the motions, controlled by the lust of the world. Ephesians chapter 2 says it this way, that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. And why? Because we were controlled by the world, by the lust of the flesh, by the prince of the power of the air. We had all these things that were controlling us, and we were just kind of riding on the bus with no care in the world. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 says a lot of the same thing that Titus 3 verse 4 says. But God interrupted that journey of sin and selfishness and self-centeredness, and interrupted our lives to come into our lives to help us to understand there's a better way. Why did he do that? Because I deserve it? No. Because I earned it? No. Because of my works of righteousness? No. I didn't have any works of righteousness. I was on the bus traveling down the road like everybody else. God did it because of his great love for us. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Can we just stop right there and think about what that word means? That he saved us. That he interrupted the humanity's course of life and made it possible for us to have a relationship with him. It was absolutely amazing. This is the good news. Y'all probably need to get a little excited about the good news, okay? I mean, if you truly understood what you were saved from, you would get excited when you understand that what he did when he saved us. It's an absolute change of direction and change of course for eternity for everything in our lives. Absolutely amazing. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Here is an amazing picture that we have going on here. The second principle for living here today, God's love and mercy make us new. God's love and mercy is what makes us new. Now, here's an interesting thing about this word love. This word love here means, what do you think the word is? I mean, you know some of the Greek words for love. What do you think this word is? Yeah, the first service said the same thing. Agape, right? Agape is a type of love that is described as God's type of love throughout all of Scripture. And you're not wrong in saying that, except here, this is not the word agape. This is the Greek word philanthropia. What does that sound like? Philanthropy. That's where we get our word philanthropy from. This is a benevolent love for mankind. That's what this word means. And that's what is describing as God's type of love here. That God philanthroped toward mankind. That he was a benevolent benefactor doing something for mankind that they could not do on their own. Absolutely amazing picture that we get here. His love is something that we didn't earn. We couldn't earn. We're needy. We don't have any way to answer this need in our life. And here's God who comes and answers our need, not out of merit or anything that we deserve or earn, but because of his great love. This type of love focuses solely on the giver, not the recipient. So God's great love, his philanthropy toward us, toward mankind, is what saved us. That he would step out and give us the most amazing gift of all, salvation. Why? Because he loved us. It's a divine love story. And this idea of mercy, his great love, his mercy. Mercy is a great word. Mercy and grace are kind of the sides of the same coin. Grace is the favor of God that's given to us that we didn't earn. Mercy is God holding back what we did earn. So grace is something that we get that we don't deserve, and mercy is something that we don't get that we do deserve. What act of mercy did God show toward us? What did he hold back that we deserved? Separation. Death. He got rid of that through the blood of Jesus Christ. That he poured out through the blood of Jesus Christ for success. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we enjoy a restored relationship. Because of his great love and mercy toward us. This is good news. This is the good news. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were all this way one time, but God, because of his great love and mercy, saved us, rescued us, delivered us, did something that we couldn't do on our own. So I ask you today, as we pause for just a second on this divine love story, knowing that it's not something that I could earn, that God gave it because of his amazing love for us, have you accepted that love for yourself? Have you accepted that gift of salvation? This idea of believing, those that believe in God are saved. This idea of believing is to mentally understand what Jesus did, but also to accept that gift into our lives and apply it to our lives through faith. So this idea that you receive that. If you have, there's this amazing moment called conversion. Conversion. Conversion is this theological concept that there's a point in time or there's a decision that you have made. There's a decision that you've walked through to change direction. And conversion is made up of two aspects that are separate but inseparable. You probably need to write this down so that you can explain it to somebody. Conversion is made up of two ideas that are two concepts, two aspects that are separate but inseparable. Here's one. It's this idea of repentance. It's going down the direction of life and just kind of going along with the flow, no big deal, I'm just kind of going along. And then all of a sudden, you recognize, realize, hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, you need to change direction. You're going the wrong way, you're sinning, you're making bad choices that are bad for you. I love you and I died on the cross for you. And all of a sudden, you hear this voice, and out of repentance means to stop and change direction. Repentance means to forsake the direction that you're going, to change your mind and go in a different direction. Faith is to focus on the Lord. Faith is to focus on Christ. So it's not only stopping where you're going and changing directions, it's now going toward Jesus. These two signify the moment of conversion. Okay, so let's go back to the bus example. Okay, you're off the bus and now you're driving yourself. Okay, you're driving yourself. Some of you are driving too fast. Slow down. Okay, so as we kind of go down this highway and we're driving and we're going down just kind of minding our own business, we recognize all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I'm going the wrong way. Has that happened? Yeah, you liar. Okay, so as we're going this way, oh man, I'm going the wrong way. Happened to us this morning. We're sitting at a stoplight, and here's this nice GMC Tahoe that makes a U-turn, and I'm looking. There's a sign right there. It says, don't do that, right? But you recognize you're going the wrong way. What do? You turn around. You turn around and go in the opposite direction. That's repentance, where you turn around and say, no, I'm forsaking that sin. I'm going in the wrong direction. But which direction are you going to go once you turn around? That's called faith. You head toward Christ. You head toward the teachings and commands of Jesus Christ. And as you do, you're applying your faith to your everyday life. So conversion has two aspects: repentance, stopping, turning around, and then heading toward Christ. Are you with me? Okay, there's another aspect of conversion you need to understand. Conversion can happen in an instant, but it can also happen as a process. Well, what does that mean? Conversion can happen in an instant. Let's look at Scripture. Remember in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2? Right? The Holy Spirit came and they received the Holy Spirit into their lives. They went out and they were all speaking in different languages so everybody in town could understand exactly what they were saying. That's a whole sermon for another day. But they were preaching the gospel in the languages that were present in the day, and everybody understood the gospel. And then Peter starts preaching. And he starts preaching about Jesus, that you need to repent of your sins and be saved. And they said, how do we repent? How do we do that? And Jesus says, place your faith in Jesus Christ. And the greatest altar call, it's the envy of preachers everywhere, 3,000 people responded to that message instantly. And they came to know Christ, they were baptized, they conversion. But there's also testimony in Scripture, and even in our own lives. We understand that Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, Jesus explained to him what it means to be born again. And he's sitting there going, I don't quite understand how that can happen. Here's this learned church leader, this learned leader of the Jewish people that was trying to understand what Jesus was talking about when he said, you got to be born again. He didn't get it. But in John chapter 19, who's there to collect Jesus' body? And with his followers to put him into the tomb, Nicodemus. Over a course of time, he got it. This is encouraging, I believe, because there are some people who come and they come up front and say, hey, give a testimony about what happened to you. Oh, I was doing drugs, I was doing this, I was walking this way, and God got a hold of me one night, and bam, my life was completely different. I used to be like, man, I don't have a testimony like that. My testimony is I went to a Christian school when I was in age 5 and started going to church and kind of learned a little bit about God and a little bit about what he wanted from me and kind of started to make understanding and my faith and started to apply those principles to my life. And over a period of time, I understood that not to sin, forsake my sin and follow the Lord. But this conversion process was more of a process, more than just a life-changing crisis decision. And so perhaps you have that similar testimony. The key thing is to understand that you're forsaking sin. You turned away from that. You said no to that. You've died to that. And now you're following Christ. That's conversion. The third thing about conversion is kind of a little bit tricky. I want you to make sure you understand. Conversion in Christ, or conversion to Christ as we change directions, happens one time. It's not something we have to keep doing over and over again. Once we've placed our faith in Christ and following Him, we've been converted. But there are moments and decisions and seasons that we, you can call them little c conversions. Okay, so I'm driving. Let's go back to the issue that you guys in your sports cars. We're driving now, remember? Okay, we're driving down the road. We understand that we need to turn around. We turn around, right? We forsake the sin. We turn around, and now we're following Christ. But just because we're following Christ and we're going down this road, sometimes, we're getting a little off course here, and we have to be corrected. Other times, we're getting off course, and we got to be corrected. There are sometimes where we forget to put our foot on the pedal, and we start to go a little slower and a little slower and a little slower. And some of us can even come to a stop in this lane. And there are moments and times where we are made aware of that in this work of the Spirit in our lives, and He brings us back to, it starts the car again, and we're back on the road again. But it's not like we're getting saved over again. Commitment. We're making a recommitment. So conversions, big C, happens once, little C's. All this young lady who was baptized today, absolutely amazing young lady. There's going to be times in her life where she's got to get back on course. Same is true for you and for me too. So this idea of conversion is key understanding in this conversation of salvation. Now, so to put it in context, God's love and mercy, His passion and benevolence, they saved us from a life of bondage and being slaves to sin, changing our direction in life and changing our eternity. Man, how does it change our eternity? The last thing that we need to take from here is that we're no longer slaves to sin, but heirs to eternal life. Woo, come on. I mean, this is getting exciting now. This is, okay, so we've accepted Christ. We saved us from certain destruction. It gets even gooder than that. That we're not slaves to sin anymore. That now we're heirs to eternal life. What does it mean to be an heir? Have you ever been like an heir to an estate or a fortune? Have you ever had to go through that process? If you have, you understand that there's a certain allotment of an estate that is given to you. That is given to you. You have a part in a whole. And as we understand that, and we have a part in the promise and the hope of Jesus Christ, of God Almighty. We're an heir to salvation, an heir to eternal life. If you can't get excited about it, I don't know what's wrong with you. I really don't. To understand what has been happened on your behalf, the price that was paid, the divine act of love that you have been given and received, that ought to get you out of bed excited every day to go and tell everybody about them. We're an heir to eternal life. It's changed now, and it's changed for the rest of eternity. Absolutely amazing. Verse 8 tells us this. As soon as we see it on the screen. There. Oh, I'm sorry, 7. Okay. That having been justified, we're going to get to that word next week. Justified. You know what justified means? I got to tell you. Justified is the judge saying, not guilty. Not guilty. You don't have to pay the price of the sin that's in your life. It's already been paid. You are found not guilty. Oh, be here next week. We're going to get excited next week. Okay, that by having justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is something that is done on our behalf, something that we can't earn. It's a gift of the salvation. It's a byproduct of what God did for us. That now those that would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh. What does it mean? Well, okay, what if I sin? Okay, I've changed direction. I'm on the way, but I'm not perfect. What if I sin? What happens then? What happens if I mess up or I say something wrong or I say get mad and for the wrong reason? Does that mean? No, it doesn't mean you lose this. You've been justified. You've been found not guilty. Well, in effect, now, God sees you. He sees the righteousness of Christ because you have believed that truth for yourself. You put on the robe of righteousness of Christ. Christ took your sin. God doesn't see sin anymore in your life. Would I still sin? Yeah, we're still fallen creatures. We're still imperfect on the journey to heaven. But this is what salvation is all about. Justification, sanctification, glorification. This is the bigger concept of salvation that we'll get into. What you need to know today, first of all, is that you've converted. That you have gone through the process of conversion. You've changed direction, said no to sin, forsaken sin, died to sin, changed direction, and now you're headed to Christ. You made a commitment to follow Him. If you haven't today, today is the day of salvation. If you haven't today, why do we do these things? Why do we have to go through this process? Don't you wish that when we were justified, when we were found not guilty, that we just went to heaven? I mean, wouldn't that have been cool? That would have been my preference, but that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. God has a purpose and a mission for our lives as we live our lives, believing in Him, affirming the truth that He's given us, maintaining the good works that now we've been created to do in Christ Jesus, that it's beneficial and it's profitable for all men. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Those that have believed in God. Not you have to believe in God after you've done good works. That's not the program. That's not the way it works. That once you believe in God, you've accepted that Jesus Christ in faith for yourself, that's when you maintain the good works. That's when you were created to do those good works. Why? Why? The rest of verse 8 has it. So it could be profitable for all men. Three verbs and then we're done. Three verbs. Go to the next screen. Real life application here. We got to believe in God. Got to believe in God. Verse 8 says that those have believed in God. That's step number one. Have you believed the truth of what God said about Jesus to be true for yourself? Step number one. If you have, then step number two, affirm it constantly. What does it mean to affirm something? It means to assert confidently. It's to talk about it always with everybody that'll listen. Then I'm going to tell somebody the amazing thing that Jesus did for me because He loved me and showed great mercy toward me. I'm going to affirm that constantly through my words. That means we have to open our mouths, right? We have to talk about Jesus with our mouths, not just with our lives, but yes, with our lives too, through good works, through maintaining good works. Jesus summarized this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Verse 8b, last part of it says, these things are good and profitable for men. Here's that word again. That word profitable. You know what this means? It means that the love that God has shown us, now we show the world around us. The way that God has shown us a love of philanthropy, of taking care of the needs of ones who can't meet their needs, now we go and do the same thing to the world around us in the name of Jesus Christ. So that the love that we've received, now we love the world with so that they can see Jesus in us. It's good and profitable for all men. This is a reminder of God's love for us. This is why we pause for the Lord's Supper on occasion to remind ourselves of the amazing act of love and mercy that Jesus sacrificed on our behalf. Today, if you're here, I extend an invitation for you to follow the Lord by believing in Him, in faith, trusting in Him. You're a sinner. You can't save yourself. We're all sinners. Can't do that. It cancels it out. But only one who came and lived a perfect life who already paid the price. You place your faith and trust in Him like your life depends on it. Hold on. Hold on. God says when you do that, you turn from yourself, you turn toward Jesus, you're saved. He saved us. Saved us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Today as we celebrate communion, we celebrate an open communion here at First Baptist Church. What does that mean? It means that if you have followed the Lord, if you have asked for the forgiveness of your sins, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross for you, you've crossed that threshold of relationship, that you are welcome to join us, whether you're a member here or not. For those of you that haven't crossed that threshold, come on up, guys, that's fine. For those that haven't crossed that threshold of relationship yet, Well, that we want you to watch. We want you to understand and celebrate with us what God has done. And then we want you to cross that threshold of relationship by believing in Jesus yourself. I'm going to ask Pastor Aaron to come and to help lead this Lord's Supper. Gentlemen.